Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Conqueror Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to unity, Christian unity, by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Brady Finnern, president of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We continue our study of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession with Article 17, Christ's Return for Judgment. Christ will appear in the consummation of the world, it says. There will be a separation of the sheep and the goats, as we know from Matthew 25. In those days, as there is today, certain groups were trying to predict when Christ would return, and maybe even minimizing the reality of hell. This article can easily be altered simply because we don't like the scriptural truth of it, or it can be confusing because of the messages that we'll see throughout our world. But the focus of it always is on Jesus, and what we want to do is be very clear on scripture, what scripture says, and then also proclaim law, gospel to everyone according to his truth. So today, open up your Book of Concord, open up your Bible, and let's confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Apology, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ today, we welcome Pastor Jack Gilbert of St. John Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Pastor Gilbert, welcome to Concord Matters.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
Pastor, this is our first time together here on Concord Matters. Tell us about yourself, your family, and the work of the Saints of St. John.
Sure. My wife and I have four daughters, and we have been living here in Racine, Wisconsin for coming up on 11 years. I've been serving as a pastor in the Missouri Synod almost 15 years. It'll be 15 years this summer. And I graduated from Concordia Seminary back in 2009. Happy to be here, and this is where I'm thankful to go about the work that God has given me at St. John's Lutheran Church and School.
So, Pastor, tell me a little bit about this. We're studying the confessions, and there's a certain amount of how do we get here? For you, you have a passion to not only study the scriptures and to study the confessions, but make sure they're being followed in doctrine and practice in your everyday life, a faithful Seelsorger, as we like to call it. Tell us a little bit about why it's important for our listeners and for our Lutheran churches to know what the confessions have to say.
You can be a Christian without being a Lutheran. But if you're, you're a Lutheran, it makes sense to, you know, believe what Lutherans believe and respond to our confession in practices that line up with it. That is a major factor in what led me, frankly, to come to this church here at St. John's. And so there's all different stripes and denominations of Christianity. As I tell people here, I do think that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has the best understanding of the scriptures. I think that the Book of Concord it offers the best interpretation of the scriptures. And while I admit my bias, I also think that it's actually really easy to be a Lutheran. It's easier to say it. And I also think it's not that difficult to be a Lutheran, you know, to recognize where we come from historically. And of course, historically, recognizing from the very start of time, we have God interacting with us through his clear word. And as we interpret it in various ways across denominational lines, for a Lutheran, a person to say, yes, I agree with what the Lutheran Church teaches, to go through the confirmation rite, and then to simply recognize the beauty of the solas of the Reformation and the beauty of the divine service, where it is God's work. He's the one who picks us up, who carries us along, and week after week in the divine service, he offers us that Sabbath rest. He gives us the opportunity to rest from wrestling with our sins while he feeds us with his gifts of word and sacrament. Lutherans understand this on paper, and looking through the confessions, a study like what this podcast offers, or, you know, many other such things, this is how we can better appreciate and recognize this is what it is to be Lutheran.
Well, thanks be to God for you, our listeners. You heard it here. It's easy to be a Lutheran. Now we know.
That's right.
I mean, we didn't know till now, so this is great. Anyways, but Pastor, and reminder to our listeners too, that keep Pastor Gilbert in your prayers and the saints at St. John Lutheran Church and School as they continue to fight the good fight. We are studying today Christ's return for judgment, which obviously can be something that brings up a lot of different memories, which we will share today as we memories or situations or fears or actually joy to study such a doctrine. But we are at the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 17, Christ's Return for Judgment in the Apology, page 197. Now, what I'll do is I'll read the note and we'll come back. So once again, we're in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, second edition, Article 18 or 17, excuse me, Christ's Return for Judgment, page 197. We'll read the note. During the Reformation, radical groups made numerous predictions about the end of the world. Such foolishness still plagues the church today. The vast majority of Christians agree on the basics of this important article of faith. These are also beautifully summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Now, that is very simple, but Pastor, before I read the actual article, give us, what do you want to start off today?
Well, I know that you are calling your readers to the second edition of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, but I've got a first edition, and I looked very, very closely at any differences on Article 17 in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and I found none. So with your permission,
please,
can I use the first edition for this our time together?
Go with God's blessings.
Thank you. The biggest thing here, of course, you know, the title of the article itself, Christ's Return for Judgment. I'm really glad to be able to talk about this subject with you. It is one, you know, Judgment Day is something that I've always found thrilling and important. I find Judgment Day is so significant because it offers the first example of a sequel being better than the original. So, of course, we could talk Alien and Aliens, right? Back from the late 70s and the early 80s. But there's an obvious genre switch between those two movies. So let's look at this. When Arnold goes back in time, makes his way to Pescadero State Hospital for the criminally insane, and offers the "come with me if you want to live" line to a terrified Sarah Connor, who still recognizes his face and the drive that he showed to terminate her and her unborn son, only 7 years before, we as the audience are able to understand that sequels do have the ability to surpass what started it all. Mm-hmm. Just because it's rare, Pastor Finnern, doesn't mean it can't happen. But hey, I don't want to keep going into this joke because we're actually here to talk about the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 17. And also because after Terminator 2 Judgment Day, the Terminator franchise became a very sad and disappointing joke
in
itself.
I'm into that. I agree.
In all seriousness, Judgment Day, even to Christians, is something that, as you mentioned in the introduction, is something that they might be kind of a little afraid of, a little unsure of. Of course, uncertainty is going to be a part because we haven't seen it. We do get clear descriptions of what to expect from our Lord, as referenced in the apology here in Matthew 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, which is, of course, useful and important. But Judgment Day, as I'm sure you have taught, as I most certainly do, as faithful Lutheran pastors do, it is actually something that we can look forward to. It is something that we can say, "Come, Lord Jesus," even as we do. It's also something we pray for every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We're asking for a number of different things, including for the Father to send his Son back to judge the living and the dead.
So let's read the article, as this is very important. And I did have one episode with Pastor DeGroat recently, and I think he quoted four movies. So that is the template
Okay. We
have to look at today. How many movies we can
quote
in one?
I'll keep that in mind.
Let's continue on page 197. We'll read the Article 17. The adversaries accept Article 17 without qualification. In it, we confess that Christ will appear at the consummation of the world. He will raise up all the dead and will give eternal life and eternal joys to the godly, 2 Timothy 4. But he will condemn the ungodly to endless punishment with the devil. So, Pastor, let's just keep this simple as it does here. But also, I do invite the listeners to go back as we were in the Augsburg Confession. We studied Article 17. And to go back to that in Concord Matters, to get, you know, that will help you give a little more background of how the apology addresses what was in the Augsburg Confession. But I just invite you to do so because that was a wonderful study that we had back in the day. So, Pastor, let's break this down simple. What is going to happen in Christ's return for judgment?
He will come to judge the living and the dead. He's going to come back in the same way he came. Of course, at Ascension, we remember his disappearing from the sight of his apostles into the clouds. And then they're all just kind of looking up, and the angels say, guys, what you doing? He's going to come back the way he left. Why don't you go do and wait for that power that he told you to in the city? And of course, 10 days later, that takes place at Pentecost. And that right there, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is like the second to last, I would argue, the second to last promise that God has fulfilled. Mm. The last one that is yet unfulfilled, but we know will be, is the return of Jesus Christ on the last day, at that right time, according to his timing. Both the apostles and the Nicene creeds reference this, you know, that his return to judge the living and the dead. On Trinity Sunday, the church together remembers and uses the Athanasian Creed, and we get a few more details, some of which can cause the squinting of an eye or the tilting of a head. It starts off very familiar. This is toward the end. It says, from whence he that is our Lord Jesus Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. And then at his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is something that can confuse or throw off Lutherans, because what's the old argument? What's the regular complaint? That's too Catholic, right? Mm-hmm. Well, the three ecumenical creeds of the Christian faith, this is part of it. And it's, of course, the pastor's duty and task to point to why this lines up with the scriptures. And it lines up quite well with the verse, or really the section referenced in the apology here from Matthew chapter 25, which is Jesus coming in judgment. His disciples have asked him what it's going to look like. And he tells them in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? This right here, this question that the sheep ask, is what we do well to point anyone to when they're wondering about those closing thoughts in the Athanasian Creed. What does Jesus say? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. An important side note, a number of times, at least twice that I can think of off the top of my head in the scriptures, where Jesus references this concept of his mother and his brothers, or the concept of the family of believers. He says, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and keep it or do it. And so that's important to recognize. What is it to be a brother whom Jesus is describing here? It's those who hear the word of God and keep it. Anyway, the sheep are told, you did it for the body of Christ. That means you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Goes through the list. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. But the goats, they're seeking some clarification too. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly, as I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This right here, this portion of scripture, Jesus' own words, and the closing section of the Athanasian Creed can sound, quote, too Catholic, because what does every Lutheran think that Catholics believe and teach? We're saved by our good works. We're saved by what we do. We're saved by making up for our bad works. Works righteousness. And that is a correct assessment of what is taught. We don't want to get too much into the idea of good works. I know that will be coming up at a later study. But a good work is one, it's the fruit that is born out of our faith. A good work that is performed by a Christian is one that is not recognized by that Christian. A good work is performed and done as a result of an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a person who is shaped and molded by the Word, who sees someone in need and meets it as they are able. That's a good work, and it holds no bearing on our getting to heaven, on our eternal salvation. That's already done. That judgment has been pronounced when it was pronounced on the Son, on the cross, at Calvary. So the sheep and the goats and those who have done good will go into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. We have to recognize, which, of course, Article 4 has already clearly examined, mm-hmm. We are justified by faith alone and not by our works, but our good works are the way that God continues to reign as king in this world through the faith that he has planted in our hearts.
In the first congregation I served, actually in your district in North Prairie, Wisconsin, there was a beloved, wonderful, pious Lutheran lady who, when we would have Trinity Sunday, she would not say those words at the end.
Sure.
And I remember hearing that, you know, I'm a new pastor and kind of trying to filter through this and saying, well, that doesn't sound right because we believe that, so we can't skip part of it. And so what does this mean? And so I just read that really put me on my toes. But it is something that very much so was her and a couple other people and her family and others that was really quite offensive to them. And so I do encourage you, our listeners, this is on page 18 of the second edition, 17 and 18. It has the Athanasian Creed, and the way Pastor just taught and looked at this is just a reminder that it comes down to faith, that good work happens in faith in the promises that we have in Christ. Pastor, as we look at this, we read Matthew 25. What are the parts of Scripture would you like to reference as we speak about Christ's return for judgment?
There's a number of times too where, and this is where we can get caught up, as so it were, with more recent disagreements on end times. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks about, he offers a beautiful promise with respect to grief. So if we talk judgment day, death is always kind of looming in the background. It's every person faces judgment at the moment of death. And we can talk about that too. But the death of this world as we know it is going to be ushered in when Christ returns in the clouds, when we hear that trumpet of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is offering words of comfort as he describes this. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So this is how a Christian can go forward in grief, in losing someone they love, someone they know had held the baptismal promise that by God's grace is, you know, faced the judgment seat in, you know, at the moment of death and was declared not guilty because of Jesus. But he doesn't end there, though this is an incredibly helpful verse. He says, since we believe, He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. There are some who will not see death." There are people living in, two, three, four generations who will be alive when that trumpet sounds. And, you know, people talk about goals, and they talk about their hopes and their dreams. And I even have jokingly said at a sermon at the Lutheran High School here in town, because a lot of times high school students are being pushed, you know, what do you want to do? What's your goal? What are your goals in life? You know, what's next for you if you could determine it? And so I told them that one of my biggest goals in life is to be alive at the moment of Christ's return. Hmm. This is something I have no control over whatsoever. But it's going to be an amazing sight for those who are walking on the ground, and those who are resting under the ground in their graves are going to be raised too, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. But here he says, "We will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." So here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17, Paul tells us how to go forward in grief, knowing of the judgment that awaits our loved ones, knowing of the ruling that was issued for all those who have the confidence, that baptismal, that sacramental promise, all those who made use of the marks of the church, all those who bore the fruit of faith in their good works. We can look at that and we can say, I know my loved one is gone. I know that I will not be able to interact with him, with her again in this life. But I also know that my loved one is resting in the presence of Jesus. And I have this hope, I have this certainty that because Christ was raised, so also I will be raised. So also my loved one will be raised. And that judgment that waits, we know the gavel strikes. He's already promised not guilty for all those who live and die in the faith. And then as we go on without our loved ones, we do know that whenever judgment day comes, we are assured that if we're actually still alive, right? If I get my goal, you know, my kind of a joke of a goal, although it would be awesome to be there, mm-hmm. We're going to be taken to be with him. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of the body and how the mortal puts on immortality, the corruptible puts on the incorruptible. And we have the certainty that our redeemed bodies, this is the end result of our faith, the faith that we talk about in the creeds, the faith that God gives to us in his word, the faith that assures us of the hope that is ours of a reunion with all believers. There we will be free from sin and its effects in the body and in a redeemed body and in a redeemed world, in the Garden of Eden restored.
In verse 18 of what you read in 1 Thessalonians 4, it is so encouraging because often, well, you and I grew up in the same time range where you go to Barnes and Noble and half the Christian Christian books were Left Behind series, yeah, which often brought more fear than joy. So verse 18, it says, yeah, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." Pastor, with 2 minutes left before our break, kind of give us, how can we encourage everyone with this great news from the end times as opposed to try to scare everyone like we often have seen?
Yeah. I mean, when my dad turned 40, I remember it was a surprise party. And I don't know if he actually kind of knew about it or not, but my mom arranged it. My dad served as a pastor in the Northern Illinois district for many, many years. And I remember knowing about it and feeling so excited for him and making sure not to say anything. We know, we don't know when, but we know that a celebration, the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom is coming. And so we can go forward every day saying, maybe this is it. And if it isn't, God is using me to draw others, to point them to this invitation that is theirs through the word and sacraments, through the means of grace that God offers to all people. So we can look at it kind of like this surprise party, and it's going to be better than anything that we've ever experienced here in this fallen world.
Well, we need to take our break. We are studying the truth of Christ's return for judgment from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Jack Gilbert. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying the truth of Christ's return for judgment according to Scripture from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Jack Gilbert of St. John Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Now, Pastor, I'm sure our guests are really wondering, your dad had a party, a surprise party at 40. Did you get one too when you turned 40?
I don't publicize my birthday. I don't. And it's not because of some vanity of how old I am. What a number of years ago, in a pastor's ordination and installation vows, he promises to pray for his people. And I do, but I found that it was helpful to have a bit of a structure to it. And so every week we have the names of the members listed whose birthdays are within that week. And I pray for them. And my the other pastor that I serve with here, we pray for them by name over the course of a year. But I've just never really, I like keeping my birthday nice and close with my family, with my wife, with my daughters. And so I've never put my own birthday in there. And every once in a while, people kind of catch it and they call me out. So my 40th birthday would have gone by without any real acknowledgement or realization had it not been for two of my dear circuit brothers who ascertained when my birthday was, recognized, of course, that I was turning 40, and they pulled what they dubbed Operation Hijack, which was a delightful pun. I was teaching the eighth grade confirmation class, and suddenly the school PA kicks in, and I hear a very familiar voice, one of my brothers in the circuit, and he has the entire class stand up and tells them all that Pastor Gilbert today is 40 years young and has them all sing. And there was like all this awful decoration in the classroom that I used to teach. And then they at least took me out for lunch. And I was like, not so pleased, because I've always kind of just kept my birthday quiet, because it can turn into a distraction. Of course, it's well-meaning and all of those other things. But that was the closest I got to a surprise party during the school day from these bozos that I serve with in the Racine and Kenosha circuits of the South Wisconsin district.
I love it. This is where they were excited for you.
Yeah.
When they sell.
Oh yeah. Oh, that's what it was. That's what it had was. Nothing to do with the fact that they knew I did not want something like this to happen.
I love it. I love it. So let's go to the next question, which comes up clearly in our day and age, but also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We continue on for verse 18. I love how we're just digging into scripture right now. It continues on, I think, verse 2. Verse 1 in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We also hear these words, similar words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Pastor, yes. Let's just get down to basics. When is Jesus returning for judgment?
Well, you know, I'm glad you asked, not only because to talk about Judgment Day, I saw it as an opportunity to make a reference to the greatest sci-fi action movies of the 90s, Terminator 2.
Movie 2, yeah.
But I was at the Aldi parking lot here in Racine, Wisconsin, and you know, if you go to Aldi, you know how it works. They keep the prices down, minimal number of employees. They don't really have shelves all the time. Stuff, you just pull it out of the box. And the best part is the cart system. right? Mm-hmm. You go, you take a quarter, you put it in this little plastic thing, and it releases the cart. You go, you use the cart, and then you unload your bags that you brought yourself or that you had to buy. See, they're keeping those prices down. And then you take your cart back to the space where all of them are kept. But if you're a smart and astute Aldi shopper, you're doing a little scan throughout the parking lot. And you're looking for people who are looking for you, because if you got somebody coming up to you with a quarter in their hand, well, you might have just saved yourself 15 to 25 seconds of life. And this is what happened to me. I'm taking the cart back. My wife, you know, she was with our little kids, and I'm being a hero here. I'm going to take the cart back. But I see a guy, he's walking to me. This was on a Friday, so I wasn't wearing my collar. I was just normally, I don't have anything scheduled for Fridays. And so I'm just wearing regular clothes. This guy walks up to me. He shows his quarter. I give him the knowing nod. We get closer. He hands me the quarter. I hand him the cart. And he looks at me and he says, "Do you read the Bible?" And I said, yeah, I read the Bible. He says, "That's good." And he said, "Do you go to church?" And I said, yeah, I go to church. And he's like, "That's good." And he said, "Because the end of the world is coming." And so I said, "Yeah, that's true. You know, I agree. It could be any time, you know." And he says, no. It's coming before the end of this calendar year." And I said, "Well, I mean, Jesus says very clearly, no one knows the day or the hour." And I said, "I'm going to stick with that. It could be today." He says, "Well, it's going to be before the end of this calendar year." And I said, "You know, I don't think so." And then he said, "Are you ready for Judgment Day?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." He says, "Well, all right, good. How do you know?" I said, "Because I hold the baptismal promise. God called me by name. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit called me in holy baptism." And he says, he eventually gets into, "You have to speak in tongues to know that you're saved," which I know that's for a different study. But when he comes to me and he tells me, "Christ is coming back in judgment before the end of this calendar year," the only thing he can do is respond and say, "Friendo, do you think you know more than Jesus Christ himself? Have you cracked the code?" And it is of significant note, Pastor Finner, to let you know that this happened in December of 2017.
So I don't think it happened.
Yeah, I think his math was off. But, you know, you can applaud a man's zeal, looking out for his fellow human beings. But, and I do think that we should be ready to give reason for the hope that is within us, and even to seek out conversations. But, you know, like we talked about at the beginning here, if we confess publicly the Lutheran faith, the best way to do that is to be familiar with it, making use of this podcast, making use of the Book of Concord, and of course, the Word of God, attending the divine service every week, and then looking out and seeing, is there somebody that needs this same hope that Paul offers us in 1 Thessalonians 4? Is there somebody that needs this encouragement that, yes, an incredible, wonderful thing is coming, and you know, not everyone is ready for it? How can God use me in the vocations he has given me to share his word as I receive and reflect his love to the people around me?
Pastor, what I was wanting to do is to go back to the Augsburg Confession and to speak about the Anabaptists and some Jewish opinions before we moved on. But I want to make sure, is there anything else you want to highlight before we do so?
No, it's honestly, it's a lot of times when we talk about Judgment Day, and this is kind of getting back to your question before the break, you know, it talks so clearly. He will raise up all the dead and will give eternal life and eternal joys to the godly. So often Judgment Day is seen as, well, it's like the nuclear holocaust when Skynet becomes self-aware. And it's like this horrible, awful fire, brimstone, and eternal hell. But there's a two-sided judgment. And those who believe and have been baptized can be certain that the eternal joy is what waits for us. So it isn't something, like we said at the beginning, really, of our time together here in your introduction, it is something that we can look forward to, that we should look forward to. And don't let just the the destruction, the burning up of the world be the focus, it's also a final declaration. And it is really, Judgment Day itself is best understood as the public declaration. So when a Christian dies, or when an unbeliever dies, they face judgment right there in that moment. We reject this concept of purgatory. And the judgment that is declared in the moment of death for the person who has died is then publicly declared on the day of Christ's return. That's where he does this separating of the sheep and the goats. And once we get into that, we also get into the concept of eternity, eternal life. And that's something that is incredibly difficult for us to recognize, to wrap our minds around, because from the moment our lives begin, 9 months before we're born, everything that we see and experience is encapsulated with time. And beyond Judgment Day, in the life everlasting, in eternal life, time is removed. Time is a part of God's creation, and yet in eternity, there is no time. He's outside of it. And so we kind of think about, what, there's almost 8 billion people on the planet today. I don't know how many billions of people God has created and how many billions of people God has taken to himself. And sometimes there's cartoons and stuff about, you know, the judgment, the final judgment, and, you know, Peter's at the pearly gates. And you think, you see this long line. And as from a human perspective, we wonder, well, sheesh, that's going to be quite a process, right? Think about all the paperwork we have in our court system today and how long it takes for a judgment to be ruled and then a sentence to be put into place. We're talking about the guy who's outside of time, the very inventor of time itself. And this public declaration at Judgment Day is something that we can recognize, I would argue, and in fact have been taught to by Dr. Lewis Brighton at Concordia Seminary. And he has faced that judgment and been found not guilty. God's blessings to that promise. And I'm thankful for my memories with him. It's an instantaneous thing. It's the sheep, the goats, it's done. And we as Christians can look at it with confidence and look forward to it. But at the same time, we should be motivated by this condemning of the ungodly to endless punishment, to go to the place that is in fact prepared for the devil and his angels, for those people who think, I'm okay on my own. I don't need that Bible stuff. I don't need this God who supposedly created me. I don't need those things. And oftentimes, you can get through life with that mentality and succeed. I'm okay on my own. Obviously, it's denying all kinds of realities, that God does place us in this life at a certain time, in a certain place, according to a certain plan, which he does not reveal to us in its extent. But a person, this is what I tell the eighth grade class every year at the start of the year. I say, you know, you can get through life pretty well if you work hard with the idea of, I don't need the Bible. I don't need God. I don't need to go to church. And I always give an example of my own experience with school and not excelling in the field of mathematics as it became more and more complex. And I say, you know, I'm a pastor. I don't use advanced mathematics really at all. I use very little math in my professional life and in my personal life. I don't need what was taught in calculus. I didn't even make it to calculus. I didn't care enough to try. So I tell them, I've gone through my life so far, and I live a pretty comfortable life, and I'm not good at math. But to come into this world, to approach, you know, the class that I teach and say, I'm not good at religion, you can get through your eighth grade year with that idea. You can do it. You can get through this life with that idea. You can do it. But you cannot get beyond the one who sits on the judgment seat. You can't stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, and say, you know, I wasn't good at religion. I didn't get into it. You know, I knew about the Bible. They taught it to me at the school that I went to for a while. But my parents never took me to church. I always thought it just wasn't for me. It doesn't work. And this is what should motivate us, especially those who confess to be Lutherans, to know what we believe, to put it into practice, and to readily give witness to it in the ways that God gives us the ability and the opportunity. So Judgment Day, it's good. It's good for believers, and it's very, very serious for those who are, think they're okay on their own. And the Lord uses us to point them to the importance, to the wonder, and to the beauty of His Word.
On that note, it is something very serious, as Pastor mentioned, about the consequences. Because I want to go back to the Augsburg Confession, as I said, in the second edition, we're on page 40 of the Reader's Edition. At least, I don't know what your number is there, Pastor. What page number is
yours? Oh, yes. I have my bookmark in the second edition, actually. So hold on. For those using the first edition, I'll let you know.
Anyways, but to go back to the original article in the Augsburg Confession, because it unpacks it just a tad more, and then it also brings up what the churches condemn. So I'll read Article 17, Christ's Return to Judgment, page 40. Do you have the other page number?
Yeah, it's page 66 in the first edition,
Good, very good. So here's the article. Our churches teach that at the end of the world, Christ will appear for judgment and will raise all the dead, 1 Thessalonians 4. He will give the godly and elect eternal life and everlasting joys, but he will condemn ungodly people and the devils to the torment without end, Matthew 25. Now, clearly, as we have covered, this is very serious words, and these are very serious things, and that's why we pray. As Pastor said, he prays for all of his members. We pray for all those in our own lives that do not believe in the full sufficiency of Christ for their salvation, for Christ's sake. And so this is why it's very easy to then kind of say, well, is that really what the scriptures say? And it wasn't only a problem now, but it was a problem then on the section 4. Our churches condemn the Anabaptists, who think that there will be an end to the punishments of the condemned men and devils. Pastor, I kind of like this, what it says. Like, oh, yeah, there'll be some punishment, but it won't be forever. Is that true?
Annihilationism is a really appealing teaching to the old Adam and to the one who does not trust God as our righteous judge. It's appealing to my flesh. I know people in my life. In my morning prayers, I've got a number of different things that I work through, different sections, you might say. One of them, I pray by name for every person that I am close to, from growing up until now, that I think, by my own assessment, appears to be living outside of the faith. I pray for them. I run through their names, and I pray that the Lord will soften their hearts through the work of His Spirit and bring them into the fold that they might see, know, and regularly experience His love as it comes by His means of grace. That's because the scriptures do not indicate at all that there will be an end to the eternal torment that Jesus describes. The scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, Isaiah talks about the worm that does not die. There's not an end to damnation. There's not an end to this punishment that waits for men and devils. And it all comes down to, like we were just discussing, the idea of I'm okay on my own. That is an utterly satanic concept. And He wants us to believe it because He knows there's nothing that can be done to avoid the eternal punishment that waits for Him. And so He's going to grab and claw and take as many humans as He can, convincing them, I'm okay on my own. God will understand, or whatever, if God is even real. It's a sad reality. And this should serve as a motivator for Christian love, Christian witness. I've had in my time as a pastor, I've had people come to me who are having questions or even having difficulty whether or not they've forgiven someone in their life. And I have found an effective way at examining that, pastorally, is, tell me what's going on. Tell me what happened. Tell me your perspective. And then, why is it that you think you haven't forgiven? A lot of times, as human beings, we can't forgive as God forgives. He puts our sin away. He keeps no record of sin. Psalm 130 is a beautiful promise of that, and many others. But we remember these things, and there's certainly a satanic influence. The accuser likes us to be able to have a little file on somebody and say, yeah, but they did this. Yeah, but I remember that. That's not how God treats us with our sin. As we confess and repent, let go of, He puts our sin away as far as the east is from the west. But when people come to me and they say, I don't know, Pastor, if I've really forgiven them, a question that I ask them is, do you want this person to burn in hell for all eternity in body and soul? And almost always, I mean, I don't recall having someone come to me and say, yes, I do want that. No Christian wants that for anyone. And though the Anabaptists, those who teach annihilationism, they have to come to terms with the fact that the scriptures do not. And it is a nice idea. I would prefer it. But at the same time, it is not my decision. I have what God has given me in his word. And when I think I want this, I'm actually thinking that I want something that God says is just, is right, and is according to his will.
I'd like to go back to the reference you made of Isaiah 66, because we can have an understanding that, well, you know, Matthew 24 is there, Matthew 25, yes, 1 Thessalonians, other parts, but Isaiah 66, like you referenced, it's just this beautiful language and very clear right at the end of Isaiah, where it says in Isaiah 66, verse 22 through 24, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord Yahweh, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look in the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. So once again, the promise of the end times is in the Old Testament, as you mentioned so well, it's in Scripture. But also the worm shall not die. You know, I want to ask about that. What does that mean? When you say worm shall not die, can you break that down for us?
Yeah, I mean, there's so many euphemisms for those who have died, worm food being one of them. I mean, we know the decomposition process, even in, I don't know what things are like today. I don't know, with embalming, and worse, cremation. Although the Lord can bring back our bodies, regardless of the state in which they find themselves on the last day, he most certainly will. But the idea of death and turning a person into worm food, it's because we put them under the ground and the worms eat us. It's a really kind of just kind of a gross picture, but it's an important reality. Death is an awful thing. It is an enemy that has been defeated. Our Lord has his foot on its neck and he's crushing it. He will. This is the promise of the cross. He walked out of his grave. He met us in the waters of holy baptism. He shares the fruit of his resurrection from the altar in Holy Communion. But death is still a thing. And in fact, we even sing about it in the Nunc Dimittis, where with Simeon, we say, God, you have made me ready for death. You have done what you promised me in my baptism. You have renewed that promise right now. I'm ready to die. If this is the week, if it happens before I come back next Sunday, I know I'm ready for it. But we still die. We have one death. It is deemed for man to die once. And Jesus talks about the second death when we look at the book of Revelation in John's vision. And the second death is a death that is eternal. This is where the worm shall not die. This is where the fire shall not be quenched. And this is a thing that we should not want for anyone, even, you know, the so-called worst enemy scenario. We shouldn't want this for anyone. This is a punishment that is fitting for the devil and his angels who rebelled against God, who wanted to be like God, and then who presented that very temptation, like in Article 1, original sin. That is the heart of every sin we commit, our desire to be like God. And honestly, the idea of annihilationism, you see traces of, I know better than God, that he's going to eventually just wipe them out and they'll be gone and it'll be like they never existed. That doesn't take sin as seriously as we should. And when we discuss the concept of the final judgment, when we discuss, you know, Christ's return for judgment, as we are in the apology here, we need to recognize that sin is far more serious than our culture and then we ourselves, even as Christians, handle it. It causes death. It makes us worm food. And beyond that, it leads to everlasting death, to damnation, to eternal separation from God's loving presence. We are left only with his divine and just wrath against the sin that put us there. If we're rejecting the payment, the judgment that the Son himself received from the Father on the cross. And when he cried out, "It is finished," if a person says to that, I didn't ask him to do that. I don't need that. I'm just going to live my life apart from that. Then the second death awaits, and it's incredibly serious. The stakes are high.
One of the most difficult parts as we hear these words is when I often, it's almost like something that makes me cringe all the time when I hear the words, I wouldn't believe in a God like that.
Yeah.
And once again, that makes basically you God. You know, I have determined.
Yeah, that God is with a lowercase g whenever someone says that.
Exactly. And that's, you know, I understand the motivation behind it, but also those are very dangerous words to say, because then you can determine whatever you wish to be there and then to deny whatever you don't like. So that's just a reminder to our listeners, is to be wary when someone says that, be careful not to say it, and to cling to the very clear words of Scripture. And you know what? The Isaiah one is not one that I've used in this reference before. And so I encourage our listeners to dig deeper into the Scriptures about this, because you'll hear a lot of different ideologies out there. So, Pastor, I want to talk a little bit about nowadays. As you said, there are some that will predict the end. And clearly, yeah, Scripture is like, no, that's not what it is. But also we have other ideologies. I know I brought it up, or theologies, in the previous episode. And today, one of the big ones is kind of a premillennialism that can really sneak in and make people really wonder about life. I was wondering, that's one thing, that's one option. Were there other theologies out there that you wanted to address when we have about 5 minutes left in our time?
Yeah, I mean, millennialism in general, as Lutherans, we take the amillennial or the amillennial view. We take the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 as a symbolic, a number of 10 times 10 times 10, that concept of completion. There's the premillennial dispensationalism, and there is also the postmillennial view. Honestly, I don't know enough about them to expound too much, other than they made a really cheesy movie about it with Kirk Cameron. And then they made another movie with Nicolas Cage called Left Behind. I didn't see either one of those. But the authors behind that Left Behind series have sowed a lot of confusion among Christians. When they were reaching their peak of popularity, I can remember people asking me, I was like a senior in high school, a freshman in college. People from my home church were asking me about it. And I was like, no, we don't believe that Christians are all going to disappear. You know, this secret return of Christ is what both, as far as I understand, I could be mistaken about post, but both premillennial and postmillennial dispensationalists depends on. And every single description that we find in the New Testament about Christ's return is that it is just the way he left, like the angels say at his ascension. And there's a trumpet, and there is nothing. There are passages that are, I would argue, misinterpreted when comparing it to the days of Noah. But as has been, you know, correctly taught by many other Lutherans, he's describing the people who are being swept away in judgment, just like Noah. You know, it's Noah who were left behind, and their lives were preserved in what we reference in the baptismal rite, the Holy Ark of the Christian Church. And so there are confusing teachings. Like I said at the beginning, it's easy to be Lutheran. Our end times theology is one of the easiest things. It is, oh, there's the trumpet of God. Hey, here's Judgment Day. Yeah, the promise made to me in holy baptism, he just promised me, I'm found not guilty. Nope, this isn't my work. Yep, this is God's gift of faith. And my goodness, now I get to take part in the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which will have no end. Thanks be to God.
Pastor, one moment that I had is, I have worked with just some wonderful Christian people who have a premillennial view. And what is fascinating to me, and this is, I think, very important for us to kind of wrap everything together, is that when you would talk about trying to predict when the end will come, also trying to determine when this rapture would happen, meaning the secret rapture before, you know, the final resurrection, that what a person would have to do is look at the newspaper. Well, if you read the newspaper, you go on the computer, you look at worldly events, what's happening in Russia, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in this part of the world, that part of the world. And you're so focused on the predictions that what you lose is you're not looking to Christ. So pastor, as we look at the end of this, what would your encouragement be to our listeners in Christ and summarizing as we look at Christ's return for judgment?
Yeah. Live always in the light of Christ as the baptismal rite calls us to. Shy away, stay away from enthusiasm. I mean, just in these last few months, this year, we've had a total solar eclipse. Many parts of our country saw the Northern Lights, which is, I argue, the most beautiful aspect of God's created world in nature. Mm. We've got a presidential election. We've got all kinds of things that will draw our attention out, and we will put into those what we should really be drawing out of the scriptures instead. And if we look for God in places where he hasn't promised to be found, we are setting ourselves up for confusion. And like I said, my guy in the Aldi parking lot, that was in December of 2017. When you put your confidence in something that God does not breathe out, you're setting yourself up at best for confusion and at worst for despair. So shy away from enthusiasm, go to the certain promises of God, the concrete, the external promises of God as he speaks to us through his word and connects that word to water, bread, and wine in Holy Communion delivered to us week in and week out until the end of time in the divine service.
Pastor Jack Gilbert of St. John Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin, clearly confessing the scriptural truth of Christ's return. Pastor Gilbert, thank you for being our guest.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
I'm your host, Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.